All right, we are continuing in the book of Proverbs. We are in the 13th chapter. Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. We have come to verse 20. Tonight we're going to settle on that one. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. The scripture says, how can two walk together except they be agreed, saith the scripture. And you won't walk for long or very far with someone if you're not agreeable to them. So birds of a feather flock together. And because people who have similarities naturally gravitate to each other and walk with each other, but there are times when, at times, opposites come together and they decide to walk together, and so compromise is made of some fashion. Sometimes changes are good in our lives. There are some compromises that are not bad, unless they are a compromise in principles and morals. The text before us is a contrasting of wise men and fools and the influence that they have. Influence is a powerful thing. Bridges writes, everyone desires to engrave his own image upon his companions. We naturally, therefore, take our mold from their society, or we are molded by them. Colleen and I knew a family down the road who, when we lived in Hueytown, they homeschooled their children, and they decided at some point, when one of the girls was about 12 or 13, to send her to a public school system. And about a month later, we saw her walking down the street, and the change was amazing. It was astonishing. I read these verses and talked about these verses, but she was almost not recognizable in her former state. William Sprague wrote, we are originally constituted creatures of habit, subject in a high degree to the influence of example. Habits are hard to break once they are formed. And it's easier to go downhill than uphill. So it's easier to be influenced and brought to a bad habit than it is a good habit because of our fallen state. We have a tendency already to a downward slope. Our text says, he that walketh with wise men. And then the contrast is with those who are companions. Interesting, the Hebrew word is actually a shepherd, speaking of the shepherd with his flock, one who spends a lot of time with his flock. One who is intimate with the flock. A shepherd is someone who is there all the time. So they're making the comparison of those who are spending time with a certain kind of company. The church is a flock. The church is a flock of regenerate souls who are being changed into the image of Christ. But a shepherd of fools, which our text talks about, are those that are always and ever around fools, absorbing their foolishness, molded into their image, being groomed for failure, being groomed for wreck and ruin when they make intimate their companions of fools. But what is commended to us in the first part of the verse is walking with wise men. Bridges writes, to walk with wise men is to be under their instruction, to be under their encouragement, and under their example. Fixing our habits in those directions. If we are with the wise, we will be under their instruction because the wise will be instructing us, because wise men enjoy learning, they enjoy knowledge, and they enjoy imparting it to others as well. And we will be under their encouragement because wise men seek to influence, they want to influence others, and we'll be under their example, both not only with what they say, but also how they act in all aspects of life, not only just particular realms of knowledge. We could talk about knowledge of doctrine and theology, but we can also talk about the knowledge of how a person deals with other souls and the example that is set for us under various situations, situations where you're dealing with anger, and anger who rests in the bosom of fools. And whether you're with the foolish crowd, you see that anger stirred up and made worse. When you're with a wise man, you see a soft answer turns away wrath. So to walk with wise men is not only to be instructed to them in a, you know, in a formal fashion, but to be instructed by the way they behave, by the way they act, by the way they react or don't react. And thus God wisely puts children into families where they can be nurtured and formed in the family unit before they are sent out into the world. But in a fallen world, this can bring ruin upon a child too, because he can be daily underneath ungodly parents and ungodly siblings as well. And we see those situations, and we feel for those children. And we say sometimes about those children, they just don't even have a chance in such a household. And of course, we don't deny that the Lord of glory can redeem them and pluck them as a brand out of the burning. But we know the power of example. And therefore, we know that children in such a situation are going to have habits installed within them which are dangerous and deadly. But in a Christian home, the opportunity for good is great. Knowing the impact of the social relationship upon our children, Christian parents take it upon themselves to choose what friends will be their friends for their children, especially in the formative years, in their very young ages, because a child is incapable of making that choice properly at a young age. They will choose for any kind of reason. But a parent has to look and see about the character of other children and decide about that. Allowing children to make decisions like that can be deadly. And in our society, oftentimes parents ask children for advice. And they look to their children in many ways. So if a child wails out about a parent not allowing them to choose this friend or be with this friend, the parents often feel as though they have no other choice than to obey the child or at least make them an equal partner in the decision of some kind of democratic exercise. But it's all such experiments are very dangerous because God has placed the parents in a position of authority and responsibility for their children and their children's friends. Another issue that presents a problem for us moderns who are non-confronting and pacifists so oftentimes is how much we worry about what others will think about us. So if a family has if there's a situation with a family, it might be a neighbor, it might be a relative, it might be somebody in the church. But there may be children out of control, and therefore we see that they're a horrid example, but oftentimes people are afraid to tell them that Johnny can't be regular friends with them for fear of hurting the parents' feelings. And therefore they sacrifice Johnny on the altar of fear and insecurity. And there was a time in this country when there was much more manliness and understanding of character and understanding that certain things had to be done in certain ways and that you stood for what was right. And feelings weren't worried about. Now, I'm not talking about rudeness, but I'm talking about living by principle and protecting their children and protecting character, which was being built in their children. Some Christians do the same thing, fearing they will offend a soul or send it to hell. But we are assured that God's elect will all be saved. We don't operate under that delusion. And we may live by principle without damaging souls. We damage souls when we abandon principle. It oftentimes would be a testimony, perhaps, to another family if they understood the reason why our young children could not be regular friends with them. And this is not to say that our children can have no contact at all with unruly children. That is an impossibility. As we're visiting with families and as though they're some kind of lepers or something, it is to say that they should not spend a lot of time and be their intimate friends. This is what our text is talking about. As our children grow older, they must learn how to choose good friends, especially those who are intimate friends. And as Sprague says in his book, you have but a few of those. You can't have lots of intimate friends, or that would defeat the purpose, because there's no such thing as lots of intimate friends, because it takes time and investment in friendship in order to have an intimate friend. And Sprague argues that the choice should be a matter of deliberate caution, calling to your aid judgment and reflection, not proffering your confidence too hastily, not consenting to intimacy until you have gained a thorough knowledge of them and a discernment of who these people are. You will only find friends who are fallen creatures. This is understood. And as Christians, we understand this very clearly. They are fallen creatures like yourself, and therefore, to walk with the wise is to walk with those who are sinners, but they are redeemed sinners. They are devoted to Christ, who can exercise a mutual condescension to your weakness, even as you have to exercise condescension to their weakness at times, and a mutual spirit of forgiveness when trespasses are made, which is the essence of Christian relationships and the reality of Christian relationships. And yet Sprague writes, in no case should you contract an intimate friendship with one whose example, on the whole, you would not choose to imitate. If this is a person that you would not choose to imitate, they should not be your intimate friend. How true this is in the marriage relationship, especially. What force does this proverb have in that closest relationship, where we must walk together, whether for good or for ill? You have no choice in that one. Once you have made the contract and you have made the vow, you will walk closely with that person. You will live with that person. And therefore, he that walketh with the wise will be wise. He that walks with a companion of fools shall be destroyed. There is an influence there. There is a power there. All our instructions as parents culminate in that one relationship. Our warnings, our advice from the Holy Scripture, which converges on this one great decision that you should marry wisely, and that you should marry, you yourself should be wise and that redeemed and walking with the Lord, and that you should marry someone who is wise and walking with the Lord. Wise in the faith, wise in the things of the Lord. Bridges writes, how much hangs upon the determination to be a companion of all them that fear God and keep his precepts. How often did God inveigh against marrying out of the faith? In Ezra chapter 9, and as you know, how often he warned them about the Canaanites. He commanded them actually to destroy the Canaanites because of the influence that they would be. And he knew the influence. And why they sought to bring women among the Israelites at times, harlots, and in order to have an influence. In Ezra chapter 9, he says, when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel, the priests and the Levites, have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of the land. And thus there was an influence. We think of Solomon, and what a tremendous influence Solomon's wives, who were ungodly, had upon him. He was walking with fools, and it nearly destroyed him. You know, we have hopes that Ecclesiastes is his book of repentance, in which he repents to the nation for what he did to the nation. But there's no doubt that Solomon, the wisest man in the world, was laid low by an influence, the influence of these wives. That very Solomon whose book we're reading. He goes on to say, when Ezra sees this in verse 5, he says, "At the evening sacrifice, I arose from my heaviness, rent my garments and my mantle. I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God and said, Oh my God, I'm ashamed and I blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our heads and our trespasses grown to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers, we have been in great trespass to this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings, our priests, have been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to spoil, to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now, for a little space, grace has been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and give us a nail in this holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving of our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God has not forsaken us in our bondage, but has extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, repair the desolations, and give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? We have forsaken your commandments, which you commanded your servants, the prophets, saying, The land unto which you go to possess it, it's an unclean land with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to the other with their uncleanness. And now, therefore, give not your sons, your daughters to their sons, neither take their daughters to your sons. Do not seek their peace or their wealth forever. That is, seeking it in the marriage bonds here, because that was often the idea. It was the alignment. That's what Solomon was doing. Solomon was seeking for alignments with nations all over the world. And the same thing with the Shechemites, that Levi and Simeon were able to trick them into the genocide they committed against them by saying, we'll marry into you and you can have trade with us. So oftentimes that's the case, even among Christian homes at times. There is this odd enamor with success. And so when somebody comes along who is very successful, the spiritual aspects can be downplayed because their eyes are so glazed with how wealthy this person is, how successful this person is, how brilliant this person is, and how easily sometimes the holy is set aside for the worldly. Nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and our great trespass, seeing that God has punished us less than our iniquities deserve and has given us such a deliverance as this. So he says, should we go on and do this thing? But anyway, showing throughout the Holy Scriptures, there was this warning about influence, about the influence of especially the closest relationship in marriage. So in marriage, surely there, of all places, we should understand that he that walks with wise men shall be wise. But those that walk with fools, what a destruction that can be. So why is it that walking with wise men makes you wise? Because these men possess knowledge, wisdom, understanding, the fear of the Lord. Sprague calls it a good and cultivated understanding. A good and cultivated understanding. While the fool has a barrenness of understanding, which is a powerful barrier to any growth as a person in that friendship, because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the lack of regard and reverence that's in them, what fools they are in every aspect of life, those who hate knowledge, those who mock study and learning, who will not allow you to grow but will hinder you in your growth because they are not wise. Once again, Sprague says, if you are most conversant with those whose minds are cast in an inferior mold, you will not only lose much positive advantage, but it will be strange if your own mind doesn't gradually come to sympathize in the imbecility and barrenness with which it is so constantly brought into contact. So if you're going to spend the bulk of your time with those who are fools, you begin to sympathize with them. Somebody's going to compromise. Somebody has to, if you're going to spend time. If you're going to spend a lot of time. None of this is talking about not witnessing to the lost, not, you know, having relationships in order to share the gospel. But what this is talking about is spending your time, a good portion of your time, with those who have little regard for the things of God. They may spend all their time on foolishness. They may spend all their time on sports. And that's their whole life, maybe sports. They may be, big buddies with everybody. But they're not going to be big buddies with me, because I am not going to spend the rest of my life watching football games and sports. I did that for a portion of my life. God took that idol away from me, and I've got better things to do with a short life. And so the decision has to be made about those that we are going to spend a lot of time with, because there will be an influence. There will be somebody's going to, if there's differences there, somebody's going to compromise. Fools are indiscreet, and such friends are embarrassing at best and dangerous at worst. Some indiscretions are embarrassing. Some indiscretions poison friendships. They may poison other friendships that you have, if such a friend you have is a fool. And some invite actually harm. Could actually invite bodily harm. Those who are companions of fools, shepherds of fools, will be destroyed. So to walk with the saints is the best, it's the wisest, it's the most profitable. And thus, God collects the saints, and it is part of the purpose of God to collect the saints up into families called the ecclesia, called the congregation. And God understands the social principle. God has placed us in a social mode by families, and therefore, for the prospering of His kingdom, for the furtherance of our own character and our strengthening in the faith, He therefore places us together within a family called the ecclesia, the congregation, so that the wise can walk with the wise, and so that the wise can walk with the wise on a regular basis, and that there is this edification, which the scripture talks about throughout the whole New Testament, that we edify one another, we build one another up in the most holy faith. So it is a walking with the wise, and God is wise. He understands. He understands about that. And God calls then gifts to the church, ministers of Christ, who also are to walk with the people. They are to shepherd the people. And they are, instead of being shepherding of fools, they are shepherding of the wise, of those who are the redeemed. And through that relationship of the elders with the congregation, they then show a pattern. They are to show a pattern of good works to them, as Timothy was commanded to do, so that they can be an example. So the Apostle Paul can say, follow me as I follow Christ, so that the people can be told to look at their ministers and see them as an example of those who walk wisely. To walk with the wise, you shall be wise. The congregation will be a reflection of its pastor. If you have a pastor who's a fool, you will have a congregation that's foolish. And a nation is a reflection of its rulers, the rulers they choose. Rehoboam split the nation by having fools for companions and ruined the nation. And so we have seen that as well in our own land also, in the choice of those who will surround the highest leaders of our land, oftentimes has been devastating and discouraging. In Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't walk in that counsel. He walks in another counsel. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. He walks in the counsel of the godly. He stands in the way of the righteous, and he sits in the seat of the reverent. And he shall be the blessed of the Lord. While we are in the world, we have connections with the ungodly. We have connections with fools. But we must be salt and light with them and toward them. We must understand their great need. In Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, he says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." There is connections, there is contacts with an evil world, but there is not fellowship with it. It's fine to have, it's fine to be among publicans and sinners. Jesus Christ was among publicans and sinners constantly. But I assure you, there was never a compromise there. I assure you that every word that ever came out of his mouth were pointing men to God. And what he found is that he was able to pluck out of those the redeemed. There were others, no doubt, who left him quickly, but there were those who were of the elect. In 1 Corinthians 5, and verse 9, here Paul dealing with the issue of discipline within the church, he goes on to talk about issues of who we company with, and he says, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or idolaters, for then you must go out of the world," and you can't do that. There's going to be, you're going to company with them at times. There's going to be contact with them. But he says, "I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that's called a brother is a fornicator." One who is a fornicator and a practicing fornicator and he calls himself a Christian. That one is to be shunned. That one is worse than a worldly fornicator, because he has named the name of Christ and is living like the devil. So who should be our intimate friend? Who should be our intimate friend? It should be the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all. If we want to walk with the wise, we want to walk with Christ. He is the one who is going to impart into us wisdom. To walk with Christ is to walk with the wise and is to become wise. In Acts chapter 4, and verse 13, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." These guys are ignorant, unlearned guys, and yet they had been with Jesus. And so because they had walked with Jesus for those 3 years, they had become wise men. They had become bold men. They had become men who understood the world. They understood human nature, understood the purposes of God, and were able to give an answer boldly and wisely when they stood before the rulers of their age. And they did not, they were not afraid of the rulers of their age, and they didn't mince words. They didn't try to please the rulers of their age. They simply gave the rulers of their age the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they took note. They took note that they had been with Jesus. And walking with Jesus, walking with the wise, they had become wise. In fact, when they were chosen, it says in Mark 3:14 that he chose them to be with him, to be with him. And that was their discipleship. Their discipleship was to walk with, listen to, and pay attention to everything that Jesus Christ did. And this is what absolutely changed their life. And this is what our discipleship is. Our discipleship is to hear his words, to see his example, to watch how he dealt with people, and to gain from that. Moses' face shone when he was with the Lord. And if we are to walk with the wise and we are to spend time in prayer, to be instructed by the Lord, to be enabled by the Lord for the duties that he sets before us, and one other text in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 18. "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, as in a mirror, glory of the Lord, We are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. He who walks with the wise will be wise. It is as we walk with our God, the most wise God, Christ, who has made unto us wisdom, that we shall be wise. That we shall be wise for an eternity. But those who walk with the devil and foolishness and evil, they shall be in death for an eternity. And so he teaches us. He teaches us to walk with those who are wise. They are to be our closest companions. We are to be careful in who we choose to be our intimate friends. We are to be careful to attend upon the means of grace which God has given to us, which is the church family and the ministers of Christ, in order that we might walk in wisdom. And we are to be careful to make sure that Christ is our nearest and dearest friend, because he is our greatest example of wisdom. And it is as we have a relationship with him that we are changed into the image of Christ, which is the image of perfect wisdom and of glory. And this brings glory to him. And this keeps us from that danger of walking in foolishness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Your word is truth. We pray that you would conform us into the image of your Son. We pray that you would make us wise. Make us wise to know and understand who our nearest and dearest friend is. And that you would also keep us from foolish decisions concerning the people of this world and our friendships that we contract and the time that we spend and who it is spent with and how it is spent, in order that we might be wise unto salvation, and in order that we might also be a witness and a testimony of thy grace in our lives to this world. Pray that we would be that salt and light and gracious influence to a dying world, as they look upon us and they see who it is that is our nearest friend and the wisdom that we possess. I pray that you'd be with your people. I pray that you would grant them much wisdom and much discipline in the study of the scriptures, that they might be the wise that others walk with, and that they might influence them in that direction. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.